Welcome to Truth for Today, the Bible Explained, a Christian ministry program that endeavors to rightly divide the word of truth in order to challenge, encourage, and edify listeners. Today we start a new series about the book of Esther and the world that left God out, with John Matanda speaking about Esther chapters 1 and 2, living in a world that left God out.
Introduction. We could read the book of Esther in our Bible as history, which it is, or as a dramatic presentation of feuding characters with a happy ending, an aspect which is certainly discernible in the totality of the book. Or we could study this book as a story in which, though the name of God is left out, the evidence of divine sovereignty is unmistakable, and there is an annual Jewish feast, Purim, to this day, to commemorate the events of that period. As to who was the human author of the Book of Esther, there is no scholarly agreement. But what can be ascertained is, firstly, the king Ahasuerus, whose name appears in this book, reigned in the Persian Empire between 487 and 465 BC, and so it was written after that time. Secondly, we also know that long ago, the Jewish people were taken from their homeland to live as captives in Babylon. Thirdly, via the Persian Emperor Cyrus's decree, in 536 BC, God had brought a remnant of his people back to their homeland. We read about this in the book of Ezra, chapter 1, and verses 1 to 11. Only about 50,000 Jews returned to Jerusalem. Fourthly, all the others who were deported to Babylon or born in captivity remained scattered across the Middle Eastern world, including an orphaned young girl and her cousin, around whom the story of the Book of Esther centers. Fifthly, it can be deduced from the royal court details given in the story that the author was most probably a Jew who knew the Persian culture well. So one finger points to Esther's cousin Mordecai. It is my intention to present today's talk not as an analysis of a historical account, but as the living word of God. And as the Apostle Paul wrote, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope." We will see that the book of Esther has a message for today, and shows that living in a world that left God out then is not so very different to how many people choose to live without God in our world today. Yet, just as God took account of those who were faithful to his message for them then, he is still the same and still cares about all his people today. For our consideration, I have divided the first two chapters into four short sections based on the four personalities introduced to us: Ahasuerus, Vashti, Esther, and Mordecai. Section 1, the display of the king's splendor, chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. Section 2, the defiance of the king's command, chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. Section 3, the promotion of the new queen, chapter 2, verses 15 to 18. And section 4, the plot at the palace gates discovered, chapter 2, verses 19 to 23. So, as we read the opening verses of the book of Esther, chapter 1, verses 1 to 9, we are introduced to a joyous occasion in which the splendor and considerable wealth of the Persian king is exhibited before an innumerable host. I'm reading from ESV. "Now in the days of Ahasuerus, who reigned from India to Ethiopia over 127 provinces, in those days when King Ahasuerus sat in his royal throne at Susa the citadel, in the third year of his reign he gave a feast for all his officials and servants. The army of Persia and Media, and nobles and governors of the provinces were before him, while he showed the riches of his royal glory and the splendor and pomp of his greatness for many days, 180 days. And when these days were completed, the king gave for all the people present in Susa the citadel, both great and small, a feast lasting for 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace. There were white cotton curtains and violet hangings fastened with cords of fine linen, and purple to silver rods and marble pillars, and also couches of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of porphyry, marble, mother-of-pearl, and precious stones. Drinks were served in golden vessels, vessels of different kinds, and the royal wine was lavished according to the bounty of the king, and drinking was according to this edict. There is no compulsion, for the king had given orders to all the staff of his palace to do as each man desired. Queen Vashti also gave a feast for the women in the palace that belonged to King Ahasuerus. That was some feast, we might say. 180 days amount to some 6 months or so in the calendar. This Ahasuerus, who was also known as Xerxes, went by a grand title which read, "I, the mighty king, king of kings, king of populous countries, king of earth, far and near." The Persian Empire he inherited from his father Darius I covered what we call today Turkey, Iraq, Iran, Pakistan, Jordan, Lebanon, Israel, and also part of modern-day Egypt, Sudan, Libya, and Arabia. So it was quite considerable. As well as displaying his considerable wealth and might to his subject, the king not only wanted them to leave with a sense of belonging to a great empire, but he also wanted to foster the loyalty for the next military campaign that he was planning. So really, there is no such thing as a free lunch. In the book of Esther, there are no references to the scriptures, prayer, the temple, sacrifices, prophecy, the law of Moses, worship. Although there is a reference to fasting and the presence of Jews and historical enemies of Jews. The Jews who had settled in exile had become established in their businesses and in their practices. There was no obvious outward testimony to the God of Israel. Contrast this with the lament in Psalm 137, where, by the rivers of Babylon, the exiles held religious meetings, mourned many things, not least not being in Jerusalem. For them, a foreign land was not a place for the Lord's song. In Ahasuerus' Persia, the people had left out God. So Ahasuerus was effectively a god. But his empire would fall in accordance with biblical prophecy. We can readily contrast here the one whom we know as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one of whom the Word of God says that the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, including the cattle on 1,000 hills. His reign is from everlasting to everlasting. Daily we are in the presence of the display of his greatness, majesty, and power. Section 2. The defiance of the king's command. King Ahasuerus' grand display was wound up with a 7-day banquet in the capital, to which everyone else was invited, great and small, irrespective of age, rank, nationality. Yet we also learn that this invitation was not accepted by all. We read in chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. Queen Vashti also gave a feast for the women in the palace that belonged to King Ahasuerus. On the 7th day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded the 7 eunuchs who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus to bring Queen Vashti before the king with her royal crown in order to show the peoples and the princes her beauty, for she was lovely to look at. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command delivered by the eunuchs. At this, the king became enraged, and his anger burned within him. We are not told why the queen refused to attend, apart from her holding an alternative engagement. We learn, however, of 2 very significant outcomes from the queen's conduct. Firstly, the king was very angry, and for quite some time. Secondly, in verses 13 to 19, the king, after consulting with his 7 select wise counselors, issued a decree. It was a royal decree that could not be repealed, which went out to every land and in every language of the empire, so that there would not be any misunderstanding. It had far-reaching consequences, not only for the queen, but for all households throughout the vast empire. It was that no other woman was to follow the example set by the queen and challenge the authority of her husband. Queen Vashti was deposed, and the new queen would take her place. And so we learn that from the disobedience of one woman, all women became subject to their husbands. We cannot but draw a lesson here from Scripture. Here we are reminded of Adam, who was crowned with glory and honor over God's creation. But then came the fall through his disobedience. Our God is one who has already dealt with the question of universal disobedience. In the epistle to the Romans we read, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." In Psalm 7 we read, "God is angry with the wicked every day." The invitation that God has issued to everyone, regardless of age, rank, nationality, is, "Come, for all things are now ready. Come without money. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Section 3, the promotion of a new queen. As stated earlier, Esther was among the Jewish people who had not returned to Jerusalem. She is introduced to us in chapter 2, verses 5 to 7, by her Hebrew name, Hadassah, that is, Esther, a given Persian name. Verse 15 states she was the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai. The young woman had a beautiful figure and was lovely to look at, and when her father and mother died, Mordecai, her cousin, took her as his own daughter. So when the king's order and the edict were proclaimed, and when many young women were gathered in Susa the citadel, Esther also was taken into the king's palace and put in custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch, who had charge of the women. And the young woman pleased him and won his favor, and he quickly provided her with the cosmetics and her portion of food, and with 7 chosen young women from the king's palace, and advanced her and her young women to the best place in harem. Some of us are told by our friends that we stay in a shower for too long, but I wonder what they would make of the beauty regime of the new queen to be. It took 1 year in 2 6-month sessions. Esther was already beautiful, but there were still the king's standards to meet. Being prepared for the presence of the king was a costly business. When the turn came for Esther to go into the king, she asked for nothing except what Haggai, who had charge of the women, advised. Now, Esther was winning favor in the eyes of all who saw her. And when Esther was taken to the king Ahasuerus, into his royal palace, in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign, the king loved Esther more than all the women, and she won grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king gave a great feast for all his officials and servants. It was Esther's feast. He also granted the remission of taxes to the provinces and gave gifts with royal generosity. We note here that Esther is a foreigner, an exile, and an orphan who became queen in the vast empire of the Medes and Persians to share the king's glory, riches, and honor. But also that she did not seek that position. She was brought to it. Some of us, myself included, know what it is like to be uprooted from our country of birth and to be a foreigner and alienated. and then years later to find ourselves as very different people indeed, not just a product of the passage of time, but as actively transformed individuals and with a purpose in life. God works uniquely and universally. Universally, his plans for mankind have already been revealed. When the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to law. God sent him to buy freedom for us, who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And that's the good news. As for God working uniquely, he, in his grace, uses ordinary people like you and me as part of his plan. God placed Esther in a high position so that she would be able to influence the king. She was in the right place at the right time. Section 4. The plot at the palace gates discovered. Mordecai is introduced here, but becomes even more important later in the book. He was Esther's cousin, as previously stated. Now, there was a Jew in Susa the citadel, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, son of Shimei, son of Kish, a Benjaminite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem among the captives, carried away with Jeconiah, the king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away. And every day Mordecai walked in front of the court of the harem to learn how Esther was and what was happening to her. The reference to Mordecai's lineage reminds us of his ancestors who were carried into captivity, and so Mordecai himself must have been from among the Jews who did not respond to the decree by Cyrus. Ahasuerus, the grandson of Cyrus, issued a very different decree later that all Jews in every province of the empire were to be destroyed on one day. The outcome of this is revealed later in this series of talks. The reference to Mordecai's tribal origin as a Benjaminite is not irrelevant detail, you wouldn't expect it to be, which becomes clear later when he meets Haman, an old tribal adversary, not only as a Jew with principles by which he lived, but a Benjaminite with a mission to accomplish, indirectly, one that King Saul should have done. However, it's Mordecai's position as a palace official, and that he is Esther's cousin, that are important here. In verses 11, 19 and 21 of chapter 2, we learn of Mordecai firstly as walking, and then as sitting at the king's gate. This position indicates that Mordecai was associated with the decision makers and men of influence in the Persian kingdom. This became significant not only in the part that he played saving the king's life, but in establishing his own legacy, as detailed in the latter chapters of this book. It was while at the king's gate that Mordecai overheard a conversation between two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold. They had become angry and had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And Mordecai told it to Queen Esther, and Esther told the king in the name of Mordecai. When the affair was investigated and found to be so, the men were both hanged on the gallows. It was recorded in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. Mordecai's eyewitness account, courage, and intelligent use of information in his loyalty to the king brought their reward later, even belatedly, and in place of his arch enemy, who will have given meaning to the saying, "Hoist by his own petard." After the death of Haman, Mordecai was promoted to high office in the Persian Empire under Xerxes. This underscores our consideration that God's ways are behind the scenes, but he moves all the scenes which he is behind. Final words on living in a world that left God out. A number of arguments have been put forward concerning the absence of the name of God in the book of Esther, though in this respect this is not unique in the Bible. The Song of Solomon is another. We have already referred to the non-returning to their homeland Jews and the lack of outward witness to God. Twice we read that Esther had not revealed her family and her people, just as Mordecai had charged her. It would seem that Mordecai sensed it was not the right time to do so, and Esther, who trusted him, agreed. We know from chapters 3 and 4 that being a Jew incurred the wrath of their archenemy Haman. This teaches us that there are situations where we may feel directed by God to be restrained about revealing our identity, even our Christian identity, not for the purposes of permanently concealing it, but waiting for the opportune moment to reveal it. For example, consider a situation when you are approached by one of those religious people who deny the divinity of the Lord Jesus. You might initially act as if you know nothing and do it not to avoid confronting it, but to seize a strategic opportunity to tell them the real truth about the Son of God. Or, as the Apostle Peter put it, be always prepared to give an answer to everyone that asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you, but with meekness and fear. The book of Esther is read in full at the annual Feast of Purim, which commemorates the avenging of the massacre that had been decreed by Ahasuerus. At that festival, the Jews commonly become drunk. It would seem that in that atmosphere, it would be so easy to profane the name of God if it had been in the book. Many of us leave God out of our lives on a daily basis. Our modern lives have become, from morning to evening, full of noise, hurrying about here and there, and centered on the here and now. Of course, we have God-given minds to think and abilities to be creative, but it's very easy not to hear the voice of God and to become hardened to his guidance on every detail of our lives. How many of us would say, as we read in Habakkuk, I have heard all about you, Lord. I am filled with awe by your amazing works. In this time of our deep need, help us again as you did in years gone by. And in your anger, remember your mercy. Although we may question certain circumstances in our lives, we must have faith that God is in control, working through both the pleasant and the difficult times, so we can serve him effectively. The book of Esther begins with a feast and ends with a feast, but in between, the problems of life and their attendant resolutions are set out. Outwardly, there may not be a national testimony for our God in the UK, no flying the king's flag, if you will. But compare and contrast this with a word from Malachi. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another, and the Lord paid attention and heard them. And the book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. Our God demands his unique place in our hearts and affections daily. A hymn writer summed up our journey with these words. It is not with uncertain step we tread our desert way. A well-known voice has called us up to everlasting day. He leaves us not alone to trace our path across the waste, but leads us still, with living grace, homeward, whereto we haste. Thank you for listening to this Truth for Today talk, Living in a World That Left God Out. Talk number T1327 in the series Esther, the World That Left God Out.